Okay, we're going to look into a book of Revelation again today. And in case I forget to say it later, if you get nothing else out of what we're going to look at today, understand that God's plan and the kingdom of God goes way, and the kingdom from the heavens goes way beyond just the earth. And that God is the God, and I speak specifically about God the Father, at all times throughout the universe and beyond is always showing who He is and His majesty and His sovereignty and everything else about Him. And so we want to get that kind of concept as we look into the throne room today. Before we look at that, let's look to the Father. Father, we thank You for the fact that You have revealed some of a very small portion of what You do and how busy You are and how active You are in demonstrating who You are. And the sum result of all of this revelation is, as depicted in the Old Testament, there is none like You. And we thank You for that. Amen. Now, looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we're going to review very quickly some things that we've gone over before. When we do that in review, we do not prove it. We try to prove everything we say, and if we can't prove it, we try to say this is possibility. Now, remember that as we saw in chapter 4, the first few verses there, starting with verse 3, primarily in verse 3, you have a radiance that comes out from the throne. That has been labeled, not by Scripture, but by humans, and particularly the Old Testament scholars have labeled that particular shining of light, radiance, as the Shekinah glory. And that Shekinah glory is so powerful, Psalm 104, 1 Timothy 6:16, that any unglorified human, if you were there, you couldn't see who God is. And the implication in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says anyone, is even spirit beings cannot see God the Father, and that He's just covered with light. And so the manifesting, as Psalm 104 says, His majesty, and proving who He is. Now, so we've identified then, we spent all last Sunday identifying the 24 elders as representatives of the church. The 24, we think, that's why we put a question mark here. It's interesting, Spanish, one of the advantages of written Spanish is they have an upside down question mark, so that when you're reading in Spanish, you know that you're to lift your voice at the end of the verse. You don't have to wait, or at the end of the sentence, you don't have to wait till you get there. I couldn't find an upside down to put in front of rash rotational, but it appears according to First Chronicles chapter 24 that the idea of 24 has a concept that they not only are the elders representing the church, but they're there on a rotational basis, which makes sense in that the church is so numerous that to pull it around the throne simultaneously would be difficult. And the church has, at that time, it'll be called the bride, has other duties to perform, as we'll see when we get to the fifth chapter. Now, that's review. The second thing today, we're going to very quickly identify in verse 1, there's a let me read the first three verses of chapter 4. After this, I, John, took, and behold, a door was opened in the heaven. And the heaven, indicating the third heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet. This is a command or an announcement talking to me, which said, come up here, where I will show you the things which must be after the previously mentioned things, i.e. the church. And immediately I was in the realm of rational spirit, the human spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and I sat, and one sat upon that throne, and he was to look at upon like a diamond, like red, blood red stone, and the rainbow around the throne, and the sight was like an emerald. So when John, this is going to be important to what we're going to do today, he's in his vision, he actually is in the third heaven, and we'll see in the fifth chapter, the vision is so real that he becomes a participant, interactive, to that vision. And that's going to be important when we contrast it to Ezekiel's vision. Now, the next thing we need, so we have identified where the throne is, we've identified the 24 elders, and now very quickly in verse 1, we want to identify who is talking, and we can pretty much narrow that, but we can narrow that down to Christ, because let's start with all the proof. In verse 1, do you see the word show? Well, it's I don't know how to pronounce it. The word show. And if you go back, and this is refresh your memory, to the first chapter and the first verse, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which Jesus Christ is going to give to an angel, and the angel's going to give to John. So the one showing here is obviously, and we'll have more evidence of that, is Jesus Christ himself. Now, I'm going to, if you look up in your Bible at verse 21 of the third chapter, I want to refresh your memory that on God the Father's throne, that is the throne on which Christ and God the Father both sit at this time. We also showed you over in Matthew 25:31 that Christ, when he has his throne will be on earth. So the throne in the third heaven is not Christ, it's God the Father's. That's also in Ephesians, the first and fourth chapter, where Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father on God the Father's throne. So the throne we're seeing, looking at up in this vision is in the third heaven and is God the Father's throne. It is not Christ. Hence, all the signs that you see and all the well-meaning people that say Christ is king are absolutely don't understand Scripture. Not yet. Not yet. He will be. We don't deny that. But he's Lord of our hearts, not King of our hearts. There's a difference. Now, in verse chapter 1, I'm just going to do this very quickly because I want to get to the cherubim. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 5, you see that on this throne, and I, John, saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, we can prove that that's God the Father, because in verse 7, and here's and another person, Christ, and Christ came and took the book out of the one that out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So here you have two persons. And when we get to chapter 5, we'll show you again how it's Christ is the only one that's worthy of opening this book. So here we're giving you a preponderance of evidence that the one speaking back in verse 1, and we'll need that as we get in chapters 4 and 5 to identify all the elements and all the persons involved, that is Jesus Christ in glorified form that we see. Now, there's a very pivotal verse. If you'll get verses down in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4, and I'm just going to point out a couple things here. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and will worship him, the living for into the age from the ages. And now that's a term that's referred to Christ back in the first chapter, and so we already getting a clue who they're talking about. And the 24 elders fell down before him that sat upon the throne and will worship him that liveth into the age from the ages and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. This is the idea of being deserving, O Lord the God. Now there's an emphasis on this person is God, meaning that it's validating the fact that even though he's in humanoid form, he's still God. The God to receive. Now we're going to pivot off that word. It's an aorist infinitive. I would translate it to begin to receive glory and honor. So something has just happened. It's a joyous celebratory event and inherent power. Now God the Father never receives inherent power. He always had it. But in the realm of humanity, Christ here, it says, actually the concept is begin to use his inherent power. This would be in the realm of his humanity. In the realm of deity, it never began to use it. It's always used. So you have here another evidence is Christ. For you have created all things. Now this is the last nail in the coffin to this argument. And that's kind of reversed. This is the last argument that is Christ speaking back in verse 1. Now, because of time, I'm going to give you a couple verses. First, or John chapter 1, verse 3 says that all things came to be that by him that came to be. That's Christ. Colossians, let's see, I think I have it here. Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created by him. Without him, not one thing, nothing was created. And the word created is so specific there. It means out of nothing. So when we go back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What person of the Godhead was that? It was the Son of God who did that. That's John, the first chapter, and Colossians, the first chapter. It's the Son of God who did that. Now, be careful. God the Father was the ultimate source. God the Father is called the Creator too, in that he created through the Son. But the Son was the one who actually did it. And then the Holy Spirit arranged it. All three were involved in creation, but it's the God the Son. So back in verse 1, we're going to get all of our players. We're going to identify all the people in this play, and then next week we're going to start and show you how this play happens. So we have the 24 elders, which represent the church. We have the throne room in the third heaven. We have God the Father sitting on that throne, and we have Christ also on that throne, but he's going to get up off the throne, which is reminiscent of the 7th chapter of Acts, about verse 51 to 53 that Stephen saw. And then we're going to look at verses 6 through 8, and we're going to identify these living creatures. The first thing, so let's look at, and then the next thing we're going to have to do next week, and we can probably do this in about 10 minutes of review, is show you how the tabernacle is a layout of heavens, and we'll need that when we get to verse 6. I'm going to skip over it. The sea of glass, chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the middle of the throne and around about the throne there were four, now you have in the King James, beasts. And immediately you think of something that's you're going to run away from. Now I want you to keep your finger here and turn with me over to the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter, and we want to look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. Now, if you were a King James only person who erroneously and moronically, in my opinion, think that the King James is inspired, you'd say that these two are the same word. No, they're two different words. The word over in the 13th chapter and the first verse for beast has the idea of wild beast. That's the kind you run from. Now, when we get back, if you go back to the 4th chapter and the 6th verse, the word translated beast there is just what's called a gerund in English, living. It just means living one, something alive, and we could translate it living creature or living being. That's all it means. So I want you to not think, and by the way, we're going to see a description of these living things or living beings that from God's point of view are the most beautiful things beings he's ever created. They're not so pretty to me, but they are to God. So that's the important thing that we need to keep in mind. So we're going to spend the rest of today in the Sunday school, identifying these living beings. Now, I've taught this a few times, and rather than have you, because none of you do what I tell you, have one finger in Ezekiel, the first chapter, and a second finger in Ezekiel, the 10th chapter, and a third finger in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, I've come up with and by the way, if we did that, Robert would win because he's our sword drill winner. I've come up with a way of doing this. If we can go up, what we're going to do is we're going to go through systematically and get all of our characteristics in the first chapter of Ezekiel. Then we'll go to the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, and then we'll compare and contrast them with the characteristics over in the book of Revelation, and we'll see how there's some parallel and then there's some differences as well. So turn to page, let me see if I can do this in memory, 860, Ezekiel, the first chapter. Let's see if I'm right. Am I right? Oh. You know what, Robert? It's okay to be studious, but, you know, don't push it.
840.
I was wrong.
But you're close enough.
840 is right. Thanks for that correction. I'm glad I didn't put that in the notes. Well, we could take up a collection and get you a good Bible. All right. We're in the first chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you that Ezekiel's talking about the same order of creation, slightly different hierarchy, but he's going to give us the name of what they are. Then we can go to the book of Revelation and we can understand the function that these living beings are, their role that they're conducting around the throne. So the first thing we got to do is get our perspective. You know, let me give you an example, and this comes from secular literature, my major in college, because I was working nights 40 hours is was early American literature, because I didn't have to study for that. Nobody understands early American literature in 20th century because they didn't know the Bible. If you knew the Bible, you understand Melville, and you knew Hawthorne, and you knew what they were. For instance, and I'm getting sidetracked, but this is what's called a weave. If you read the first line accurately in Moby Dick, "My name is Ishmael," you know you can't trust anything he narrates for the whole book because Ishmael can't be trusted. Okay, now, that perspective, and also that's true of a lot of what Edgar Allan Poe wrote. If you watch the first paragraph, he'll tell you the guy is crazy, so don't believe anything you see. Okay, now, that brings us differently to the book of Ezekiel, when we get his perspective on what he sees with these cherubim and in the third heaven versus what John sees. Now, I'll tax your memory. We did this last week, but we'll do it again today. Well, I read it today. John actually goes up into the third heaven, and he's in the third heaven. That's going to be a contrast. In Ezekiel, the first chapter, we have a parallel in the first verse, last part of the first verse, "I saw visions of God." So we know that the similarity is that Ezekiel's going to see visions and John's going to see visions. Now we get to the fifth verse, the third verse, and it says that the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, and the land of Chaldeans in the river of Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. So, Ezekiel's perspective is from earth looking up. So he's going to see slightly different stuff. It's not that it's a different throne. It's not that he sees the same spirit beings and describes them differently. He sees different spirit beings. He's looking up at the bottom of the throne where John is looking into the throne. That's why they're going to describe the heads differently, and we'll see that. Now, down to verse 6. these beings that he, oh, the verse 5 rather. And with also on the midst thereof, see, let's go. Whirlwind came, verse 5, and out of the midst thereof, the whirlwind came the likeness of four living ones. Now, in the Hebrew, it also doesn't have the word creature. It just means, it just has what we call, you know, that when in English, when you take a verb and put ing on it, it becomes a verbal noun, and that's called a gerund. They call them participles in both Hebrew and Greek. So it's the living, and you have to add living what? Living being. There were four living beings, and their appearance was like unto the likeness of a man. And every one of them had four faces, and every one of them had four wings. Now, so we're starting to get a description of what they looked like in verse 6. Now let's skip down to verse 10, and it tells us a little more about these four faces. Remember verse 10, because we're going to need it when we get over to the book of Revelation and the seventh verse of the fourth chapter. So we're in verse 10. And the likeness of their faces, they four had. So there's four of them, and they all have four faces. If my math are correct, there's 16 faces here. Four repetitions. And the face of the lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox. And just tell you right out that in Revelation, this it'll change to calf. Just telling you that now. On the left side, and they had a face of an eagle. And I left out one back at the far at the beginning. So you have man. Let me repeat because I screwed it up. Verse 10, they have man, lion, ox, and eagle, identifying the four faces here. Now, go down to verse 14, and the living creatures came and returned to the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, you're going to get a lot of imagery here, and the best I can explain it is it's taking non-temporal, non-touchable, tangible things and that are on our realm of experience, things that are just completely out of human perspective or experience, and explaining them in human terms, i.e. spirit beings explained in human terms. And in verses 12, and I'm not going to get there because of time, if you read verse 12 through 20 on your own later on, what it seems to indicate to me that the wings aren't for flapping. One is when they get to worship, the cherubim are going to cover their eyes with it, and they're going to cover things with their wings. But one thing that I've kind of noticed out here is when they want to go somewhere, they point their wings. They don't flap their wings. A set of wings goes and zap. They go there. And if you read the descriptions closely and get a... They appear to go at a speed of thought. They don't. You wonder how angels can traverse from the third heaven to earth in very rapidly. It's like the speed of thought. And there again, it's trying to describe non-human activity in human terms. So. Now let's go down to verse 18, and their rings, the rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and their rings were full of eyes around about the four. So when you see this description that they had eyes all around their head. The reason they have eyes all around their head is they have four sides to their head, and there's four different images, and each of those four sides have eyes. Eyes all around their head. Now, another thing I'm going to point out, but I'm not going to read because of time, if they're going that direction, they don't turn their head and go that direction. They just go that direction because they already got a face going that direction. It says that. And some other interesting characteristics. that drive home you can't just put human terms upon this. Now, we're going to go down in chapter 1 to verse 26 through 30 to 28. Now, remember, this is going to be slightly different than John's description over in the fourth chapter of Revelation, and I'll tell you again, because Ezekiel is looking up. He's going to see some things that are similar, but it's going to be from a different angle, so it's going to be slightly different. Verse 26, and above the firmament and over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Now, what that verse just said was that the cherubim he's going to be describing are underneath the throne. When we get to the book of Revelation, the cherubim, which look slightly different, are in and around the throne. Those are different. Now, what I'm what I think these cherubim that Ezekiel has, did you hear the word think? They're not a verse, but it seems logical. These are the ones that guard the entrance to the throne. They're not the ones around the throne, the innermost guard, inner guard, but they're the ones that guard any entrance to the throne. That's what Ezekiel's seeing, because he's seeing the ones under the throne, not the ones in and around the throne. That's the difference. The likeness over their heads, the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of sapphire, that'd be our blood red radiance, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness appearance of a man. That's the pre-incarnate Son of God. And I saw the color of amber, that'd be tan or ish, and an appearance of fire around, that's a radiance within, and appearance of the loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins and downward. And I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness around. You're just talking about radiance. And as the appearance of a rainbow, we saw that also over in the book of Revelation around the throne, that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so that the appearance of the brightness around, the radiance coming out. It's a very similar description, all from a different angle, that John has over in the book of Revelation. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Now here, glory is seen in light and radiance. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice. So now that we still don't really know at this point from Scripture what these beings are called. So now let's turn over to the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, the 10th chapter of Ezekiel, and we want to start. Here's verse 11 is the verse I referred to. I'm going to read it. I've tried not to comment on it much. Verse 11 of the 10th chapter. And they went, this is talking about the same spirit beings, and they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. So if they're going in that direction, they don't have to turn their head, they just go. Remember, I told you that. But to the place where they looked, they followed it, and it turned not as they went. And you get the concept of going at the speed of thought as you read that. Verse 12, and their whole body and their backs and their hands and their feet are in their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes around. We described that earlier. Even the wheels that the four had. Now the wheels represent, and they're like fire in some of this description. I'm not certain what it represents, but it represents some kind of circular motion. Don't think of them as wheels like on a chariot or something. They don't need that. But there's something going on. It could have to do with time as well. I do not precisely know. Look down at verse 14, 10th chapter. And every one of them had four faces. And the first face was the face of a cherub. Now watch. And the face of a man, and the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. Okay, keep your finger here. We have to do it just once. Go back to the first chapter, verse 10. Here's our list. Face of a man, lion, ox, and eagle. Now back over to the 10th chapter in the 14th verse. And every one of them had the face of a cherub, a man, a lion, and eagle. What is the face of a cherub? According to the putting these two verses together, an ox. That's what it says. Okay, by putting those two together, that's their main face, their main characteristic. Now, don't think of it as an ugly ox. Like, if you called a pretty lady an ox, you'd probably get slapped. Think of it. That's just a somehow describing in human terms one of the most beautiful creatures in God's creation. And I don't, so be careful with going one to one. Remember, this is a vision. Okay? Now, that brings us down to verse 15, and we're now going to get a name for these living creatures. And the cherubim were lifted up, and this is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. So, here we know now that these are called cherubim. Now remember, cherub is the word for one, cherubim for two, or cherubs for two is what they are. And now we have their name. Let's skip down in verse 15. No, we already did that. Let's skip down before you look at verse 18 and 19. In chapter 10, Ezekiel is looking a little bit forward in time when the glory, this is very important, I should have brought this in earlier, when the glory of the Lord left the temple and God's presence was no longer in Israel. That's back in verse 4. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold. So God, Psalm 80 verse 1, Psalm 90 verse 1, God in the first part of the Old Testament dwelt underneath the cherubim above the ark, above the mercy seat. He's going to leave in roughly the last half of the dispensational law. As he's leaving, the cherubim that are gold-plated above the ark don't leave. But it's obviously they represent real cherubim, is what I'm saying. So in verse 4, you have the inanimate cherubim above the ark, and then later in the chapter, he's describing the honor guard that guards the glory as it leaves residency on earth and goes back to heaven. Now, that brings us down in chapter 10 to verse 18. And the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the house, of the temple, and stood over the cherubim. And so that would be the kind of cherubim that Ezekiel's talking about are always under the glory of God. You see that? That's the second time we've seen it. Verse 19. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted. See, this is where we get that they move, and mounted up from the earth in my sight. Now, two things. Those cherubim that are in over the Ark of the Covenant represent real cherubim. Secondly, we didn't take the time to do it, but in the tabernacle and in the temple, and particularly in the temple that Solomon made, he had cherubim on the big curtains and on the walls. Now, we know that wasn't for decoration. When we read this, we know that represented what there was really cherubim there. And by the way, God does not need a guard. He doesn't need the Secret Service. This is all God, because they can't see God directly. Why? Because he's in light, which no one can see. God manifests his majesty, his absolute authority, by having the highest of the created beings in close association with him and doing the menial task, like allowing who can come in and who can't. Okay. Now, verse 20 again brings it all. And this is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel. Now, again, there's another verse. Under. He's under, not around in between. By the river Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubim. So, we can say that, and I would say this is the outer guard, because they're under. And the imagery, you get this all in Isaiah 14. If you don't understand this, you won't understand Lucifer's sin. Actually, over there is his trespass. Let me give you a secular example. If you watch any kind of historical things about the kings of England or one of the cons of, not that they were C-O-N, the K-cons of China, you would get your head cut off if you had your head higher than the con. You always had to be groveling and keep your head lower than the con. And if he was sitting down, you had to crawl. If he was standing up, you could sit down. But your head couldn't get... So when it says under, it's talking not only in position, but rank. This is in generally... it's an important concept. So these are what I would say, and I don't have a verse for this, that these are the ones that prevent or allow entrance into the throne area. Now let's turn over to Revelation, the fourth chapter, and put these concepts together. Now, when we go to Revelation, the fourth chapter, we've got some concepts in our thinking. When we get to the sixth verse, now we know that those are cherubim. So when I read, instead of reading the word beast, I'm going to read cherubim, okay? You understand why I'm doing that? Because I got verses, because I'm interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Revelation 4, 6. And behold, before the throne. Now, there's another perspective word. He's before the throne, not underneath. Before the throne, a sea of crystal. In the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four cherubim full of eyes before and behind. And the first cherubim was like a lion. Now, watch this verse. Ezekiel, when he looks up, he sees all four sides because he's looking out from below. John is looking there, and you're going to see that there are four cherubim around and in the throne. He only sees one side of each face. So this one's going to look like a lamb, or like a calf. This one's going to look like a man. This one's going to look like an eagle. And the other one is going to look, let's see, what's the calf, eagle, lion. So he's only going to see one side of each face. You see how their perspective is so important here. Verse 7. And the cherubim was like, the first cherubim was like a lion, because he only sees one side of his four faces. And the second cherubim was like a calf. Now that's different. Over in Ezekiel, it says ox. These are a different rank of cherubim. They're going to have a different number of wings as well. Okay. And the third, he's seeing just one of the four faces, had a face of a man, and the fourth cherubim had a face of an eagle. And the four cherubim each had six wings. So there's a difference. These guys are closer about him. And they were full of eyes. Why? Because they have four faces. Within, and they rest not night and day, saying, holy, holy, holy. I would suggest to you, we'll come back to this. Holy God the Father, holy God the Son, holy God the Holy Spirit, Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. Verse 9. Let's see. And the four and the cherubim gave honor and glory to the throne. So they have all they're stationed around the throne. They have all eyes on all sides. Now look down at chapter 5, verse 6. And let's see here. that you have them, and behold, lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. So they're around about the throne. I skipped over it back over in chapter 4, verse 6, that they're in the midst of the throne or around about the throne. Now you can, this is the kind of stuff you can do on your own. What, how could, how, here's two suggestions. There's a third one I can't remember right now. How could these guys be in the throne and around the throne at the same time? I don't know how it works, but you've got to have some kind of configuration where they're around it and in it at the, both at the same time. Now, keep in mind, I'm doing this on a two-dimensional, and who knows how many dimensions up there. But there's some kind of, this is an elaborate, huge throne, and there's some way that they're not only around the throne, but they're in the throne as well. Now, I'm going to, how are we doing on time?
44.
Oh. Let's, okay. So, we can draw some conclusions. If we go down, I think we got them. The next page there. Here's the conclusions I'm making. You read the verses, see if I came to the right conclusion. If you read the verses, come and agree with my conclusion, then it's your conclusion. That the Ezekiel describes the outer guard surrounding the ark as it goes up underneath the throne, perhaps entry to the throne. Now remember, both in the temple, there's in 1 Kings, I'm going to say around chapter 18 and 19, maybe 20, there's a description of the temple that Solomon made, and you have all kinds of cherubim there. And we'll come, and then I would say that John describes an inner guard. Now, we have something that I'm going to do this because it forces you not to accept tradition. I have all my life seen pictures and descriptions of the Ark of the Covenant, and you have two cherubim, each with wings like this, going over the mercy seat, which is kind of a draw. If you read the language, and I looked up all 50 to 60 verses in the entire Bible that have the word, that have anything to do with cherubim. If you read that language very quick, clearly, over in, I got it here, Exodus 25. I'm giving you this so you can check it on your own. Exodus 25, 18 through 20, verses 18 through 22, and Exodus 37, 9. The cherubim on the ark are described as having two wings over the mercy seat. It does describe the two wings, but it doesn't say they have two wings. Do you understand the difference? I don't know if they had four wings or six wings. I don't know. But the language there is that the two, they have wings that go over the ark. It would seem, although I don't have proof of this, that if there were other wings, they would have been described. But it's quite possible that all those representations of the ark are inaccurate. And in fact, there's some in the Jewish Talmud, there are some writings that say there were more wings than just two on the ones in the ark. I don't know. Just giving you stuff to think about. Oh, do you remember, where is it over in Colossians 3:2 that put your mind on things? Where do we put our on things above? Oh, where's this? This is above. So that's one of the reasons we're doing this. Is that something you can ponder? Do they have that right? I don't know. It explicitly does not say that the cherubim over the ark had just two wings. It says they had two wings. There's a difference grammatically in that statement. I would presume it's two, but That's tradition, and I'm always scared about tradition, okay? So we do have descriptions. By the way, if that's true, I didn't point this out. When we're in Ezekiel 10, it appears that as though the cherubim that are over the mercy seat are different than the cherubim that Ezekiel's describing underneath the throne. So we would have then three ranks of cherubim that we know. This four wings that are the outer guard. You have the six wings that they're inner guard. Then you have the two wings, and we do pretty much know this for a fact, that the cherubim over the ark had only one face, because it says facing the ark. So that's three ranks of cherubim. Now we do not know this, that Lucifer came from the one with two wings and one face. We don't have a verse. But whatever his rank is, it was the highest. I do all this, I'm pointing out several things, to be fair with Scripture, to not go beyond Scripture, and to get you thinking up where you're going to be spending a lot of time. And Lord willing, we'll be spending the next two or three weeks in chapters 4 and 5. We've only got one more thing to do to set the, what we're doing is telling you what the stage looks like. And one more thing to tell you what the stage looks like, and then we'll tell you how the play is going to go later after we do that. So next week we'll show you what that sea of glass is and what's going on up there. All right. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people, O God, who still have a desire to look into your word and how you communicate to us. And there's a reason you've given us just a slight picture of what it's like up there so that we can get homesick while we're still here on earth. And we thank you for that. Amen.